The passage is really about one person. I told you about the message on a pulpit where I spoke that said, "Lord, sir, we would see Jesus." Well, today we're going to see Jesus, but we're going to see mainly Satan, what Satan is doing against what Jesus came to do. So we don't look at, first of all, at his agenda. Now, don't lose me here, or don't let me lose you, but I want to talk about Satan. Who is this Satan? And we'll see his agenda as we go along. First of all, two passages in the Old Testament, Isaiah 14, and in Ezekiel 28, 14, 28. And I want to read something about this Satan. So Satan is a creature. He was created by God. All the angels, and he was an angel. Angels were created individually. Each one is a creative creation of God. You were not created. Sorry. Adam and Eve were created, and we come from them. But we are not a separate creation. We have our head in Adam and Eve, physically, in Jesus, spiritually, when we were born again. But this Satan was a high angel, as we're going to see. But he had some ideas. His idea was, I'm going to get away from this. I'm going to be higher than God. I'm going to be, I'll be in charge. And he has five I wills there in chapter 7, chapter 14 of Isaiah. He says, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the angels. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's his five I wills there. In Ezekiel 28, God says about him, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald, with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were in the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in all your ways in the day you were created. That's who he is. That's Satan. His name was Lucifer at the time, but he carries the name Satan as well as the devil. Now, what does he do? He is totally against God, doing his thing opposed to God. He led a third of the angels away and took them out. They are his. They're called demons now. And here's part of the things that he has done. Genesis chapter 3, he tempted Adam and Eve, as you know, and trying to destroy the human race. Anything that God does, he wants to be against. He attempted to destroy the nation by killing all male children, remember, in Egypt. All the male children were being killed as soon as they were born. Moses the exception. He attempted to kill Messiah in Luke 2. He killed all the babies that were in Bethlehem according to the time that the wise men saw the star in the east, remember? He tempted Jesus to bow down to him. If the Messiah comes and he bows down to Satan, then Satan has ruined that whole plan. So the plan of salvation would be done. But Jesus overcame that, of course. He attempted to get Jesus to Jesus stoned, not crucified. Now, we'll see that in a little bit. He thought by this deception he would ruin Jesus' death because it was supposed to be on a cross. Jesus went to the cross anyway, and then Satan's sentence was pronounced at the cross. He was defeated at the cross. His sentence won't be carried out until Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. That I said I needed that because I felt this passage just reeks of him, and we want to know who he is. Now, in this passage, now we're to the passage of John 13:18. Before this, the sermon before this, which was a while back now, Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And, well, what big about that? Well, the big thing is, he says, blessed are you. And that's plural. I used to teach my students, I still do, my Greek students, to say, in English, we say you and you. I say you, and I say you. Well, the Southerners have that all figured out. It's you and y'all. So that's what that you is. That you is y'all. The you is plural. If y'all know these things, then y'all will be blessed if you do them. Now, so Christian happiness comes from knowing and doing what Jesus has taught them. Forgiving one another, that's what that was about, remember? The communion aspect. Forgiving one another. Blessed are you if you do that. However, he was not speaking to every one of them. Now, that's when we come to this passage. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Now, the betrayer was predicted here in 18 to 22. What did the scripture say? The scripture says in Psalm 41:9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now, the Old Testament context for that passage is David. David speaking to his friend Ahithophel about him. Ahithophel betrayed David, and then he went out and hanged himself. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, that's what this Isaiah in 2 Samuel 16. He betrayed David and he hanged himself. Do you know who this Ahithophel was? Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. Remember that? Do you think he liked David? He was David's friend. But he had something against David, too. David committed adultery with his granddaughter. And he killed his granddaughter's husband. So I don't wonder why he would betray David. That's him. So Jesus quotes that. Now, note this. David is often used as a type of Jesus. Jesus was David's son, the son of David, after the flesh. He claimed the right to David's throne. And he will sit on David's throne in the millennium as David's seed, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 32. So David is a good picture of Jesus in many ways. Here, David was betrayed by a friend, a close friend. Well, the scripture speaks about Jesus being betrayed. Now, that's what the scripture said. What did the Savior say? Well, he talked about accepting him, verses 19 and 20. Looking at the verses 19 and 20 as it relates to us today, we can see some very good pictures here. Now, we'll see it. He gives us, in verse 19, the assurance of his presence. He says, now I tell you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he. I am Jehovah. I am Yahweh. I am the I am. I'm God. So telling you this so that you will know after I'm gone, you'll say, oh yeah, he's God. That's what he spoke. So we have the assurance of his person in that. We also have the assurance of his presence. And he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me, the Father. Well, think about that. Whomever I send, he who receives whomever I send. Who's that? You. It's me. It's us. He's sending us out. And as he sends us out, he says, I am the one, when you go out there and represent, and somebody receives you, I hope that you are ready whenever you meet somebody to do that. And I'd love to do that. And I'll say to them, hey, here's my calling card. Here's my calling card. And then I'll show them on the back, the website and all that. I'm out there. And if somebody receives me, guess what? Receives me in the message. He receives Jesus. And if he receives Jesus, he also receives the Father. I represent the God of the universe. Jesus and his Father. I represent them. And he is with me as I do it. See? So, the Great Commission. We're sent. No question about that. It's on the backboard. It says, go. In fact, the word is going. Going, make disciples of all nations. Do you know that when you give this little tract out, and somebody believes you've only done part of the job. The job is not labeled as get people saved. No, you haven't done your job until you've done more than that. The job is make disciples. There's only one main verb in that whole passage, and that is make disciples. Well, how do you make disciples? By going. I like that. Right in the first word, go. It doesn't say, sit there in church and wait for somebody to come in. And then, if they come in, we'll give them the gospel. That's okay. You may notice I don't give an invitation. This is not the place to get people saved. The place to get people saved is out there, where the unsaved people are. Make disciples. You do it by going and by baptizing. Got the light on. Keep the light on for you. Yeah. Going, baptizing, and teaching. And until you've gone there and they believe and you have baptized them and you have are teaching them the word, until we do that, we'll never have disciples. We welcome anybody who wants to come in the service. We like that. We love it. But we need to get out there and get people who need Jesus Christ. They don't know it yet. You know it. You know they do. Go get them. Now, the reason I bring all that in is at the end of that verse. It says, lo, I am with you always. Even to the end of the age. See, right at the beginning, he's talking to these 12 men. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Oh, that includes us too. The end of the age has not come yet. He's still with us, the ones he sent. And you know my favorite verse, Hebrews 13:5. Five negatives. Every negative makes it stronger. Five negatives. I will never, ever, 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 ever leave you or forsake you. Yeah? That's it. That's his assurance that he is with us. Assurance of who he is, assurance of his being with us, his presence. Now, that's accepting him, those who accept him. But then there's also those who reject him, 21 and 22. Jesus' statement is in verse 21. When Jesus said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." He was troubled in spirit. The word means to be stirred or agitated. It's used of Jesus in 11:33 and in 27:12-27. In 11:33, it's when the tomb of Lazarus, he was troubled in spirit. And then he uses it himself in 14:1 next week. 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be agitated. That's the word. So he was troubled in spirit. He was going to be betrayed by a friend. That's the worst blow of all. He says, one of you will betray me. One of you. One of y'all, actually. These 12 men were there. They were his closest friends on the earth. He didn't make many other friends. These were his close friends, and one of them is going to betray him. So that was Jesus' statement. Now, the disciples' surprise is in verse 22. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Wow. Don't you get a different feeling there than you say, Judas? Oh, yeah, Judas. Everybody hated him. Those disciples didn't let them put up. No. He was one of them. Well, who is it? Just before this, this is right after the communion, and during that time, they were saying, which one of us is the greatest? Which one of us is the greatest? I'm great. I don't want to wash feet. And all the disciples said, oh, no, I'm not that low. I don't have to wash feet like a common servant. And then, so remember, Jesus got out and washed their feet. But now they're saying, oh, no, all of us. No, not him. No, none of us would do that. So no one suspected. He wasn't an outsider. He was one of the group. So it was predicted that the betrayer was predicted he would come. Well, then the betrayer is pointed out in verses 23 and 26. First, we look at John. There was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Now, you say, wait a minute, they're sitting at supper. What are you going to lean on? Sitting in a chair? Then you go, no, they didn't do it like that. They sat around a low table. I was there one time when we did that. I'm telling you, I was a lot younger then. Even then it wasn't great, but sit down to that low table, lower than that, and eat. It just wasn't me. But that's what they did. And they would lean on their left elbow. If Jesus was in the middle, one was on this side, and probably John was on one side or the other. Leaning on the left elbow, and then they ate with the right hand. I don't know what left-handed people did. But that's the way they did it. That's the way it was laid up. And so John was leaning up against Jesus. And he's the one whom Jesus loved. It doesn't say John in here. So the one whom Jesus loved. And John refers to himself that way. He doesn't refer to his own name in the gospel. See, this is not an epistle. This is a gospel. This is a document, and the author prefers to remain anonymous. And it may be because John was a Jew. And he wants the message to get out to more than Jews, to the whole world, or to anybody who would read it, and maybe that's it. But he wants to get a broader audience, I expect. In any case, Verse 24 says, and Simon Peter therefore mentioned to him, motioned him to ask who it was of whom Jesus spoke. So Peter was sitting a ways away, and he motioned to John, hey, John. And so that raises a question to me. Why do you think Peter wanted to know? He wanted to break him in half. Who's this guy? Oh my God, let me at him. I think so. In Luke 22, the disciples had two swords. They took with them to the Mount of Olives. And then Peter took one of those swords and cut a guy's ear off. He wasn't aiming for the ear, for the middle, and he missed it. But that's Peter. But he asked John to check it out. So, and we turn back to Jesus now. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus must have been a whisper, because only Judas understood. We're going to see later on, even John didn't understand. He never got the word back to Peter. Jesus told him who it was. Jesus said, it is the one to whom I give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. Now, what do you mean, give a piece of bread? Well, the host would give a morsel of bread special to the one who was special to him. And he gave this, he was going to give this morsel of bread, dip it in, and then hand it to the person whichever side he was on. It was a note of friendship. And I think it was probably Jesus' last gesture of grace toward Judas. Knowing what he would do, he offered that. And then Judas betrayed his friend. Well, the disciples still didn't know. They didn't know that code. He told John that, and he put it out like that. Well, John missed it, apparently, as we'll see. So then we come to Judas, 26b. Having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. It seemed John missed it somehow. Later on, we'll see. Note this. Judas did not have to betray Jesus. Satan tempted him with greed, and he accepted on his own. Now, don't get the idea that just because somewhere back in the Bible it says somebody's going to whatever. He did it of his own accord. He wanted to do this. God didn't make him do that. Wrong understanding of the sovereignty of God. So it seems John didn't notice. But Judas did do that. Now, so God doesn't tempt anyone to evil, no matter who it is. Let no man say, this is James chapter 1, verse 13, let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, I like King James, lusts, and enticed. Well, so God didn't do it. Judas did it on his own. So the betrayer was predicted. He was pointed out. And then he was put out, 27 to 30. Judas and the devil, 27. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And then Jesus said to him, do what you do quickly. Or as King James says, what thou doest, do quickly. It's interesting that Satan was playing a part in what was to become his own eternal death. Now, Satan, he was all the time trying to keep Jesus from doing what he wanted to do. Well, why would he then do this? Why would he say, oh, I'll get him to the cross? Well, the cross is where Jesus had to go. What's he doing? Well, he was giving him over to the Romans? No, giving him over to the Jews. How do Jews kill their convicts? Stoning, not cross. So it may be that Satan had this in mind. If I can't keep him from dying, I'll get him to die the wrong way. And I'll get him to die not on a cross, but under a pile of stones. That could be. But in the Old Testament, it said crucifixion was the way he was going to die. Because, please remember, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. That's it. So Satan was judged at the cross, and his sentence will be carried out in Revelation chapter 20, when he's thrown into the everlasting fire. So, now, Judas 28 and 29, Judas and the disciples. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. Now, no one knew. That includes John. So I don't know how John missed it. Anyway, he didn't know. But some of them thought, maybe because Judas carried, he was a treasurer, he carried the money box, that Jesus said to him, buy these things that we need for the feast, or go give something to the poor. But they're logical conclusions. But there's the things that the disciples thought about Judas. I keep stressing that because in my mind, he was always the guy who was bad. No, they didn't see that in him. So that was Judas and the disciples. Now, Judas and the darkness, verse 30. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Now, preachers can make a lot out of that. It's night. Oh. Well, it could mean only it was nighttime. It was dark. They had just had the supper and so forth, and he went out. It was dark. But I think there's probably more than that, especially in John. It's probably some kind of a symbolic significance. And the best one I can come up with is this. Who's the light? Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. And he went out from him to betray him. You leave the light, you get into the dark. And that's where he went, in the dark. So Judas was leaving the light, going to the dark. He was going to betray his best friend. Now, Satan is still fighting against God's people. You know that. He's the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. He's your enemy, 1 Peter 5:8. And this is a good note for each of us. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant. That's what we need to do, because he's there. Well, what else? Put on the whole armor of God, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places and so forth. So, put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, following 16. That is the way to do it. We're in a battle. We're in a war. And if you haven't heard David Jeremiah today, this weekend, do it. He had a great one on this whole business. And too late for me to get into my sermon, but he's great. In any case, what I'm saying to you is this. What we find in the scripture is a warning to each of us. He's not playing games. He's serious. He's out to devour you. Therefore, be sober, be vigilant, and above all, make sure you're out there doing the last command Jesus gave, telling others about Jesus Christ. Make disciples. The time is short. The day is winding down. Whether you go by the way of the undertaker or the upper taker, it's going to be soon. Lord, we thank you.